Well, I want to take some time now for some questions. So we have a roaming mic once again, Anthony. So be glad to answer or avoid any questions that you might want to ask. But happy to ask away, ask any questions about what we've been talking about doctrine. If you all have questions about Ligonier, happy to take those as well. So floor is wide open.
I have the microphone, so I'm going to ask a question first. Why the cranberries?
I actually wanted Back in Black, and I asked for Back in Black at Ligonier, and I thought, no, don't think we're going to do that. So dreams. I wanted something that did not say, this is your grandfather's church history. I wanted something that was sort of not classical music, but something that was just sort of approachable, fun. Like, okay, church history is not Mr. Yuck sticker. We can do this. And that just seemed like a nice tune. So since they didn't go for Back in Black or Jump, I wanted Jump to... Yeah, so my little podcast, 5 Minutes in Church History, has a little musical introit, and it's Dreams by the Cranberries. Probably not what you're expecting when you think of church history. But every time I hear it, like if I'm in my car or if I'm in a shopping center and I hear it, my first inclination is to say, oh, welcome back to another episode of 5 Minutes in Church. And people are like, what is with this guy? Like, hey, let's talk about Polycarp this week. Polycarp means many fish. And meanwhile, they're just looking at me. Yes, sir.
Just with the constant cancel culture going on around us, I was just curious as towards the, because I know there's been several organizations that have had, like, basically take over their own servers and that kind of thing. So I'm just curious internally if Ligonier's making those kind of adjustments to anticipating that kind of backlash.
I'll give you a little story here. About 4 years ago, we had submitted a routine update for our Ligonier app, which a plug is free. And if you don't have it on your phone, what's wrong with you? And we submitted the app and it got rejected. And then we asked why, and it was because of... we have a teaching series that quoted scripture on a statement against homosexuality, and we had a teaching series that quoted scripture on ordination, the office of pastor should be a male. And so this was 2014 or 2015. Sorry, I don't want to speak definitively on which of the dates, but one of the two. Apple rejected us because of that. So we were geared up. We were ready. We were gonna take this fight, and we appealed and we went up the. And something happened, and we actually think it's because somewhere in the Apple organization we have a friend of Ligonier Ministry, and I think as it went up the chain, somebody reversed a lower decision that was made, and all of a sudden there was an apology, and we were re-upped. But it was enough for us to recognize the vulnerability of these platforms then. So we've been on this for a couple of years now. I can tell you this. One of the things I appreciate 100% about Ligonier, and absolutely know absolutely nothing about it, which is our tech side at Ligonier. You know, what Ligonier Ministry really is, the bulk of people who work at Ligonier, it's getting the teaching out. We are a content ministry. It's all we do. We tried to provide trusted teaching for the church through trusted teachers. But the majority of employees at Ligonier, they focus on our mission statement that we proclaim the holiness of God in all of its fullness to as many people as possible. And the bulk of the Ligonier staff are aimed at that to as many people as possible, to use, efficiently steward these venues and technologies to get the teaching out there. So they are very aware of where things could go. We are very much planning ahead for where things to go. That should the time come, We will have a platform to make our content available. One of the things we're doing, because we work in a lot of closed countries right now, and we also work in a lot of countries where internet connections are spotty, is we're just putting out by the tens of thousands chips that are just full of data. So they're offline digital resources. And those are working very well in Muslim countries. And also these things can be transported incredibly cheaply, and they can also be transported personally into areas. And so we are producing these things literally by the tens of thousands and getting them distributed. So we're thinking about that, digital offline resources, and then also platforms. And a number, so you know this, another of other ministries are thinking the same thing, of digital platforms other than the Twitter accounts and the social media accounts. I didn't mean to single out one. The social media accounts and the platforms, the podcast platforms, show that there will be an ability to keep the teaching out there. So we will, as the time being, make full use of these resources and also plan for a day where they might not be available to us. We certainly will not compromise our convictions to stay on a platform. That much I can tell you now. For one, I do believe Dr. Sproul might just come back from the grave. In that instance. Yes.
This is a basic question, but would you mind recommending a comprehensive history book of the early church?
Oh, a comprehensive book of the early church. The history of the early church. It's interesting. My colleague at RBC who teaches church history, Dr. John Tweedo, and I talk about this all the time, of the sort of lack of really good, actually, like church history textbooks. If you're talking specifically about the early church, he's not necessarily a Reformed historian, but a very good historian that I like is Chadwick. So he has a Penguin, a few books with Penguin even on the early church, and I think they're just very helpful books to get at the main issues of the early church. So I think that's fine. I think the other way to get at the early church is to look at some of the issues that are there. So the big issues, of course, are the Trinitarian Christological controversies. And I'm not trying to toot my own horn here, but I have a book called For Us and For Our Salvation that just works through the Christology of those early centuries. I mention it, too, because there's a lot of resources in that book that you can then go out and explore. So those are a couple sources. You know, it's interesting, especially Reformed folks, we don't spend as much time in the early church as we probably should. And what that means then is other people do. And of course, Roman Catholics spend a lot of time in the early church. So a lot of the work that's done on the early church is done outside of Reformed circles. That's changing, and I think there are a lot of Reformed folks who are becoming really good early church historians and early church scholars. I know this isn't your question, but it's definitely an area that we should not be running from, but running into, because these are not the folks of Roman Catholicism; these are our folks. But I think Chadwick's a great historian. Find him very interesting. Another really good historian is Pelikan. With a K, Jaroslav or Yaroslav Pelikan. And I mean, like, top flight historian, but just really good on the early church.
On hers, would you recommend the early church father letters, you know, the Nicene and all those?
Yes.
Letters, would you recommend her read those? Because those are really helpful for me.
Yeah, sure. You can, and a lot of these, a great site for church history sources is ccel.org, which stands for Christian Classics and Ethereal Library. But you can just read the church fathers themselves. You can read Polycarp's epistles. You can read Augustine's works there. So these are all digital resources for free, ccel.edu. Or no, .org. I think sometimes you need histories to sort of help you. You know, they're like, you need a clothesline to hang these things on rather than just all these really cool pieces of clothes that you're looking at. So histories can still be helpful. But no, certainly the church fathers. I will say this, though. Just because they're close doesn't mean they're right. And I think that's an assumption a lot of people make. That because the church fathers are close to the text, therefore, 9 times out of 10, they're going to be right. That's a dangerous assumption to make. Just because they're close doesn't mean they're right, or they're going to get it right. So, yeah.
Hey, I got kind of a personal question. Where are you at in your personal devotional time in the morning? What scripture are you reading, and how important is that to you before you come into a conference like this in sharing the Word of God with all of us?
I've been sort of reading in the book of Daniel recently, so I sort of like to just get a book and camp out in it for a while. So I've been enjoying the book of Daniel. I was in the sort of minor prophets for a little while. I find myself constantly going back to the Psalms. I'm a sort of sucker for every version, iteration of the Bible that my good friends at Crossway produces. And so I go broke buying Bible things that Crossway produces. So they've produced a couple of beautiful editions of just the Psalms. And I have a number of those. They produce some like study books that just have particular biblical books on the one page and then journal blank lines on the other, or lined pages on the other side. And they have those for every book of the Bible. So I just sort of like to get those and camp out with them. For one, you know, it's just focused, and it's an interesting way to read a book, to think of it as a discrete book when it was first given, you know. So I find that to be good, and I just sort of camp out in a book for a while. And that can mean different things. It could mean reading chapters at a time or just a verse at a time. And then when I'm done with that book, I move on and find a different one. So that's how I sort of do it. I probably should be more systematic about it, but I find it works for me. I will say this too. I think you have to find your own rhythms. Some people, the other thing that's kind of fun, and we have this on our Ligonier app, is we have the Bible audio through the year. And so that's a good thing to do too. And that's something you can do, you know, as you're driving. But it's also interesting to, you know, they're seeing the Bible. It's also interesting to hear the Bible being read. Sometimes that can give you a whole different appreciation for what's going on. And so that's a really nice app, because you just click on it each day and you'll have heard the whole Bible in a year. Some people like that. Some people like to just focus on a verse. There was a Luther, for instance, would read the Bible through in about 6 months. This was pretty much throughout his whole adult life. He'd read the Bible through every 6 months, and he'd read the psalm. He had a pattern of psalms reading where he'd read 5 chapters through the day as the days went through, the old medieval hours, so that he's reading through the psalms about every 6 weeks. And then in addition to that, he's reading the gospels for whatever he's preaching on. So he's just constantly cycling through psalms, the gospels, and the Bible all the time. That's a lot of time and a lot of commitment. But I think something where you're sort of reading through the Bible at whatever pace, you're reading through the Bible, and you're reading the whole counsel of God. But you got to find, you know, what's good for you. And then maybe on top of that, you pick out a verse that you focus on for that week. So you're getting the forest and a tree, you know, for Bible memorization. So, but I would say, you know, people are different dispositions and different proclivities. People read at different speeds, comprehend at different levels. So don't feel buttonholed. Find something that works for you and fits you.
What the question I had was with regard to reformational history. The reformers wrote a lot about the sacraments. And I was wondering if that's something you think the church needs to discuss today, maybe particularly like the Lord's Supper. I know that there's a lot of different views just within Protestantism about that, and it was very contentious even back then between between Lutherans and Calvinists. So I was wondering if that's an issue that, with all the things going on today in the church, if that's an important issue we should be discussing and debating over.
That's a great question. So it was divisive in the Reformation. It was an issue that got, ultimately, that was the issue that got Jonathan Edwards ousted from his pulpit at Northampton. As you look over church history, the sacraments were a big deal in the church and a big deal in theology and theological debate. The fact that they are not such a topic today of debate might be more reflective that we are the problem, that we're not thinking through this enough. Now, as you come down, you know, you've got the Catholic view of transubstantiation. Luther is sometimes called consubstantiation, but he rejected that. He did not like that term at all because it was Aristotelian and philosophical, and he didn't like that. But he spoke of the presence being in, under, and around, almost ubiquitous presence of Christ. Then you had Zwingli of the memorial view that, you know, this represents my body, this represents my blood. And it was actually Luther and Zwingli that first went at it and separated. And then later comes along Calvin. And Calvin developed the view of what's called sometimes the spiritual presence view. But in Calvin's view, what happens at the Lord's Supper, it is not as though Christ comes down. It's as though we go up. It's as though we get a foretaste of heaven. And communion is a bit of, in a very inchoate way, a pulling back, as it were, of the veil of heaven. And in communion, we get just a taste of the divine communion that is to come. And so Calvin looked at the Lord's table as a way, not that Christ comes down and sort of de-escalates to us, but that we elevate to Christ's presence. And so Calvin's view is sometimes called the spiritual presence view. And it's pretty much the view of the Westminster standards. So there you have it within Protestantism, the Lutheran view, the memorial view, and Calvin's sort of Presbyterian view, which is a little bit of a unique view. Should we be debating these things? You know what? I think the Lord's – well, first of all, it's one of the two things that Scripture ordains, is Lord's Supper and baptism. I grew up a Baptist, so we would never call these things sacraments. That's Catholic. These are ordinances. Baptists like the term ordinances. Reformed people are okay with the word sacraments. But, of course, by that they don't mean sacramentalism or sacerdotalism. But I think that these are worth our thinking through because these are ordained by God. And these are what the church is directed to do in its public worship. And I think sometimes, you know, there's some sloppy thinking, especially among American evangelicals, you know, where kids in Christian colleges will do communion in their dorm room together. And not sure that's in the bounds of Scripture. It's like, oh, hey, there's a water fountain. Let's go get baptized. You know, there needs to be a gravity to these ordinances. And I've avoided talking about baptism. We have a... So I'll just continue to avoid.
We can go to the next question.
Here you go, Andrew. Dr. Nichols, one of the things I personally miss a lot is seeing the positive interaction between Dr. Sproul and Dr. MacArthur, even on secondary issues.
Baptism, for instance.
Yeah, whatever minor differences they had, they on very important, very essential things, especially in their united fight against the neo-orthodoxy and certainly the doctrine of Scripture and the Chicago Statement. We miss seeing that. That was just a joyful thing to see their united front with each other. And as we continue the growth in the assault on the church in America particularly, there seems to be a lot of infighting even within reform circles, especially over the social justice issue and those things. One of the hot-button topics in podcasts this last couple weeks is, can Baptists properly be called reformed?
Yeah. I just finished the biography of Dr. Sproul, and I tried in the biography to identify what are his key contributions. And I think they're sort of shibboleths. And I think they come down, well, I'll drop off classical apologetics. That was clearly a contribution of his. I'll drop that off because for some reason the Reformed world is just full of presuppositionalists. But I'll leave that for today. The holiness of God. It was David Wells who said, God rests far too casually on the shoulders of the American church. The thing the church needs most and the thing culture needs most is to know who God is. So we first come together as foxhole buddies around the character of God. And we're not casual about who God is. The holiness of God. That was the 1980s. It was preceded by what you referenced, 1978 Chicago Statement. And MacArthur was there. R.C. was there. He was an architect of it. He was the main writer of the affirmations and denials of the Chicago Statement. That is a shibboleth of the church's authority, the doctrine of Scripture. And believe it or not, just simply saying inerrancy is going to limit you. And among professing evangelicals, but a commitment to the inerrancy of Scripture. We'll get into interpretation another day on Revelation 20, on this is my body, on water and how much thereof, and when it gets applied, at what age. And what does household mean, by the way, Dr. MacArthur? Whom I love. And then in the 1990s, it was justification by faith alone. And there were foxhole buddies who divided over that issue. I mean, real friendships. And just as MacArthur was there at Chicago Statement, he was there at ECT and Evangelicals and Catholics Together in the mid-90s. And he was there with R.C. And so, sola scriptura, sola fide, and if you look into the fine print of Evangelicals and Catholics Together, it's imputation. In fact, Mike Corton said we should all be called imputationists. And Dr. Sproul is like, amputationists? What? So that word never stuck, never took. And it's the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God and the solas. That's enough for me. And I honestly think that's a small list. It might surprise you that that is an ever increasingly small list. But that's it. That was the secret. And you know what the real secret was in the relationship? Was just pure mutual respect for the courage that each other demonstrated, not only in holding the doctrines, but the way they held the doctrines. And there's a piece to that, too. So I think that's the answer. And I think it's going to be an increasingly small list of those shibboleths. We got time for one more, I believe. Yes.
I wanted to know, how do you address Christians who use the close bonds in the Bible, like David and Jonathan, Ruth and Naomi, and the centurion and the servant, to support homosexuality?
Yeah, right. I mean, if anything reveals a reading into the text, it's that. And, you know, the sad thing is that this means that any sort of discussion of friendships among those of the same sex is going to be interpreted as a homosexual relationship. That reading of the text has everything to say about the person who is reading that text that way and not about the text itself. That's really the answer. And the foreignness of this to the biblical text, then we lay alongside of that the prohibitions of the biblical text on the nature of heterosexual versus homosexual relationships. And we reach the conclusion that this is not a biblical view. And this is what I was talking about yesterday. These are people who are wanting to have cultural influence, and they're doing it by compromising. And they're trying to say, wait a minute, don't turn your back on Scripture. Scripture is actually fine with homosexuality. Well, what have you influenced them to? No. Nothing. You've offered them nothing. So yeah, it's a great question, and the answer is yeah. That's a clear reading into, not a reading out of, the text. Y'all were just wonderful. Thank you.
All right. Thank you so much, Dr. Nichols. And we are going to get him to the airport ASAP. Just a couple of announcements. We do have a Ligonier has sent a lot of great bookmarks. And you know, guys, I love bookmarks. I leave them in all my books and can't find them later, so I lose them. So I'm always going through more and more bookmarks. And I end up using toilet paper, tissue paper, whatever I can find around the house, gum wrappers, just anything. Anthony blessed me with some nice leather ones this year. But anyway, there's some great, great Ligonier bookmarks up at the table. Make sure you get those. And if you would like a Table Talk magazine, take one for yourself. Take several if you have friends or family members that would like one of those. And if you would like a subscription to Table Talk magazine, it's really inexpensive for all that you get every month that comes in, when that magazine comes in. So check that out at the table. Also, if you'd like to hear more of Stephen Nichols, 5 Minutes in Church History is the name of that app, or the name of the podcast, and Open Book. You can hear a lot more of him on those two, and dealing with lots of church history. And if you don't have, which I check everyone's phone when they come in, the Ligonier app, you should have the Ligonier app on your phone. Great resources there. Anything else we want to push or promote? Okay, there we go. All right, it has been wonderful, guys. Thank you so much for being here, and for those church members that are sticking around a little bit, help us get ready for tomorrow, if you don't mind. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. God, thank you for this great time together, and just to focus on you, to focus on your word and how you've moved through great people throughout church history, and how you've brought your word to us, and we can rely on it, we can trust on it, and we can be fed, we can be nourished from it as we have here today. Help us to be confident in your word and to rely on your word and to understand that it bears the authority of you. It is your word, and it has the ultimate and supreme authority over our lives. Help us to know your word. Help us to study your word, as Dr. Nichols has showed us today, to dwell on it, to meditate on it, to study your word, and may it be infused within us, so that not just Bunyan, but all of us bleed by bleeding if we are pricked. Lord, help us to know your word, study your word, and make a difference in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.